The scripture that we have read this morning, it reminds us particularly of two men, Noah and Lot. Now let me say, by way of introduction to our subject this morning, let me say that the scriptures here of 2 Peter, as was his first epistle, were written to believers that were suffering. Believers that had been scattered abroad, believers that had been persecuted, believers that were undergoing trials and tribulations. And Peter, in his epistles, has been writing to them to encourage them. They're suffering for the faith. They're facing hardships because they have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be hard for us to imagine even today some of the difficulties, some of the great trials that those early Christians were undergoing because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they had been scattered. They had been suffering. They were in many instances left in small numbers. And Peter therefore writes to encourage them and to stir up their hearts to continue in the faith despite those difficulties. Of course, in this particular passage that we've been reading, verse 9 is the key verse where it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And in those words that we've been reading in verses 1 to 10, this particular text is the summary of all that is said. The Lord here, through the apostle, speaks of two things. He speaks of the destruction of the ungodly. He speaks of reserving the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that has been brought out in the verses 3 and 4, where it speaks of that judgment being waited for them for a long time. Their damnation slumbereth not. And the illustration of how God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, is brought before us. And the one thing we would have to say today is that the judgment of God is real. God has declared a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And though Jesus Christ comes to us today, presented as the Savior, the hope of mankind, yet the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will be the judge of all men. The books will be open. We will stand before the bar of judgment and he will read out our name and we will have to give an account of how we have lived. And of course the great principle regarding the judgment is this. It's whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. Whether you have known him personally as your Savior or whether you have refused and rejected or even neglected him as Savior. Do you remember on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus was speaking of it in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that there'll be many in that day and they shall say, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done the other? And he will say to them, I never knew thee. There's the key. There's the key of why men will be cast into hell. Yes, they're sinners. They deserve it because they are transgressors of the Lord of God. They're in breach of the commandments of God. But it's what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the relationship they have with God in him. For he says, I never knew thee. Let me ask you a question this morning, right at the onset. Right as we begin this message this morning, as we think just of this summary in this verse 9. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally as your Savior? Remembering this, that if you do not know him, there is no place for you in heaven. If you do not know him on the judgment, the gates of hell will be opened and the fires of God's wrath will be there. You see, there is only one way of salvation. The old children's chorus says, one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will not be in heaven, for he is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me? Do you know him? Now, not only does Peter speak of the destruction of the ungodly, the judgment that is upon them here, but he also speaks of the deliverance of the righteous. For he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We know that the Lord is able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But this is speaking of their trials, of their troubles, of their afflictions. Remember what we said? Peter is writing to encourage God's people, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in the midst of their troubles. And he tells them here, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The word there could well be tribulations, our affliction. He is writing to a people who are scattered. He is writing to a people who are suffering. He is writing to a people who are knowing the struggles of life because they're Christians. And he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of tribulations, out of trials, out of those troubles. And isn't that a wonderful thought today? I don't know what is going on in your life. You're strangers to me. I'm a stranger to you, probably particularly with my accent. I'm a real stranger to you because I have got a strange accent in that I'm not from Northern Ireland. And I remember many years ago when I was a student working up in the province, and I had to come over to Londonderry, and I went to the part where they dropped the London, and I had to go and do a bit of debt collecting. And they asked me there, I went to a house and they gave me £5,000 in pennies, 2p's and 5p's in bags. There was about 16 men in the house. And I never stopped at any of the red lights coming back out. I just kept driving. But I remember them saying, what part of Monaghan are you from? And I never made them any of the wiser that I was from Liverpool. And I just went away with it. So I have a strange accent. But you know, I don't know the problems you're facing. I don't know the difficulties that you have in life. You might have a difficulty at work. You might be struggling because you're a Christian in amidst those that are ungodly in your place of employment. Maybe it's in your school. Maybe it's in the college or the university. Maybe there are problems which are upon you and you're going through a great trial at this time. I don't know. But what I do know is this. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. The Lord knows how to come to our aid. The Lord knows how to enable us to get through those difficulties. Now, it doesn't just mean that the Lord will come and make a way where there is no way. But sometimes the Lord comes to give us grace and strength to persevere in the difficulty, to keep plodding on in the Christian life. And this is what Peter was asking the people to do. No matter the trial, no matter the difficulty, no matter the problem that comes your way, keep looking to the Lord. Keep going on with God. Keep trusting in him. Now that is the background. But as you begin to read the scriptures here, you'll notice in verse 5 there is mention of Noah. It says that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. And then in verse 7 it says that he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And there are illustrations of the verse 9 given to us. Illustrations of how the Lord delivered the godly in times of tribulation. Noah and Lot. Now, the one thing I would have to say here is that when you think of the days in which Noah lived and the days in which Lot lived, and particularly their circumstances, they were God's people who were in the minority. Noah was the 8th person. There was only 8 saved in the antediluvian world. There were very few in number. A world which was godless, a world which was wicked, a world which had no time for the preaching of God's word. Noah was in the minority. And when you come to Sodom and Gomorrah, a city which was filled with all manner of ungodliness and vileness. The Bible speaks of Lot. It speaks of his two daughters that left the city. We're talking here about Christians in the minority. That's what these believers were facing. They were Christians scattered. Christians suffering in the minority in a world that hated Christianity. And the Lord is writing to tell them that the Lord knows how to deliver them. How to keep them. How to save them. Now, when we think of Christians in the minority, and we think of Noah and Lot, we are reminded of the responsibility. The fewer the number of Christians, the greater the corresponding importance of and responsibility that the Christian has to be a real and living testimony to the Lord. When the sky is dark, we need light. The Christian is the light in the world. When things are unsavory, we need salt. The salt is the savor, and the Christian is the salt of the world. And so when you find that in a very darkened world there is need of light, surely the Christian who's in the minority should be that light. In a world which is unsavory, that's the very time that the Christian ought to be the salt. They have to, even in the minority, portray the responsibility as the salt and light in this world. Let me also say that that presents a difficulty. And the difficulty is brought out in such times by their number. They are few in number. We've already mentioned that when the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they were going to be destroyed, there was only Lot and his two daughters that came out. We have spoken of the eight that were saved, Noah being the eighth person. In fact, the emphasis is there that few that were saved in Noah's day. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in the verse 20, it actually emphasizes that. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Few. The number and the nature of the world, a world which is contentious, a world that is in conflict with Christianity. We know that to this very day. I find it interesting that if you're in the world and you begin to say a word for Christ, they, oh, stop speaking about Christ. We don't want to hear about those things. Why do you keep on going on about those things? Why do you keep casting it in our faces that we need to be saved, that we need to be Christians? And yet when you go out into the world as a Christian, no matter which supermarket you go into, no matter where you go, the world's music is blurring in your face. Constantly, if you use public transport or you walk through the streets, you'll have the world's language being brought to your face. Yet the Christian's not allowed to say anything. But the world is constantly expressing their view, constantly pushing their ideas towards us. Yet Christianity, well, you have to keep quiet. And so, there is a difficulty, as well as a responsibility. Now, what does Peter say here about the Christians in the minority? Three simple things I want to leave with you in the time that remains. First of all, in order to have their witness, they were not conformed to the world. These men stand out as being different, as not being like those in the world. It mentions Noah, the eighth person. It mentions Lot, a man that was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And the one thing that the scripture does here, it points to the world, that antediluvian world, with all its wickedness and all its violence and all its ungodliness, and it singles out Noah. Noah was different. It looks at Sodom and Gomorrah with all the ungodliness, with all the filthiness, with all the vileness of its sin, and it singles out Lot. Now, Lot was not the best example of a Christian. There were certain things in the life of Lot which were not right and not good, but he was still a Christian. And he still had an influence, though it was not the influence that it ought to have had. It speaks of Lot having a righteous soul. And apart from the testimony of God's word, we would hasten to add that. But the reality is that these men are singled out. They're singled out. Why are they singled out? Because in a world which was sinning against God, in a world that was transgressing the laws of God, in a world that was ripening itself for judgment, Noah and Lot stood out as being different. They were not of the crowd. They were not of the crowd. They were not conformed to the world. Let's take Noah, because he's the best of the examples in this light. If you think of Noah, he was a man who looked to God. He found grace in his sight. That's where we find grace. It's in the Lord. He found grace in his sight. He was a man who looked to God. That's what it is to be a Christian. We look to God through Jesus Christ. We look to him for salvation. We look to him for succor. We look to him for strength. We live our life by faith, looking unto God. That's a Christian. Not only did he look to God, but he listened to God. If you take account of the record of Noah's life in Genesis chapter 6, you will notice that God spoke to him. And he gave an ear to what God said. That is another aspect of the Christian life. Not only do we look to the Lord, but we have an ear to listen to God. We have an ear for his words. That's why we're here this morning. We want to hear what God says in his word. That's why we read the scriptures from day to day, because we're looking for that help. We're looking for God to speak to us, to encourage us, or to show us the way, to give us guidance or direction, or to provide for our need. We have an ear to God as to how we ought to live and what we ought to do. But he was a man that not only looked to God, who listened to God, but he labored for God. Did he not build the ark? And he built that ark for the saving of his soul, but also for the salvation of his family. And we should be laboring for God. Let me say, first of all, he labored in the family. He labored for the family. Could I say to Christian men today, Christian fathers, that you ought to be laboring for Christ in your very homes. Laboring for your family in the things of God. But he labored. And he lived for God. He was just and he was righteous. That is, he had a testimony before men. When the world looked at Noah, they knew that Noah was different. When the world listened to Noah speak, they knew that Noah was not one of them. That's what it is to have a testimony. That's what it is to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. It is for a man in this world to look at us and to know that there is something different. Just like as those of old, they took note that they had been with Jesus, so the world should look at us and see that we are different. We live in a day and a generation when the Church of Christ is trying to conform itself to the world so that the world would be attracted to it. That is a wrong philosophy. That is the wrong principle to work upon. Do you know why? Logic will tell you it will not work, because if the church becomes as the world will say we don't need the church. That's exactly what they'll say. Because the world will say the church is no different than us, so why do we need the church? That's what's happened over in England. I remember there was a Church of England not far from where we lived when we were working on over in the mainland near Bridlington. And it was a church in Scarborough. Nobody was going to it. And the minister came up with an idea during the summertime to boost the numbers and therefore to boost the offering so that the work could stay open a bit longer. And he decided that he would dress as a clown. And so he got a very large clerical collar, and he painted his face, and He then said, well, that might get a few in, but if I do something different, so he put a tightrope up across the church, the front of the church. It was about 3 foot off the ground, and he got a bicycle, and he sat on the bicycle dressed as a clown, and he gave his wee homily. And the church was packed. The whole summer, 300, 350 people came. I suppose they came to see the clown, because that's all he was, a clown. Had no message for them. He was just giving them entertainment. And of course, that went on, and the next year he tried it, and the numbers had dropped to about 200. And the year after he did it again, and they were down to 100. You see what happened? The novelty had worn off. And he ended up with the church closing, because the novelty wore off. And you see, the more you try and adapt, the more you try to conform to the world, the more it leaves you empty. It's like the broken cisterns. But Noah was different. And the Christian is to be different. And even though we're in the minority, and even though the world is against us, we are not to be conformed to this world. What does the scripture tell us in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, the verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And let me say that surrender in its entirety to Christ is only our reasonable service. That means the least that's expected of the Christian. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Noah was not conformed to this world. He stood out as being different. Lot was not conformed to this world in that he stood out. Not so much as Noah, but he still stood out as being different. And I want you to notice, secondly, that these Christians in the minority, they were not only not conformed to the world, but they were concerned for the world. They were concerned for the world. Look at verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, you will be aware that the word conversation in the Bible does not exclusively refer to what we refer to as talking. Conversation means a lot more than that. Conversation has to do with our manner of life, our thoughts, our words, how we live. In Galatians chapter 1, and I believe it's the verse 13, Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. And he goes on to tell them what he was in the Jewish religion, the things that he did, the things that he said, how he lived his life. In other words, conversation is the entire aspect of how we live our life. And here is a man, and his name is Lot, and he is vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. In other words, that word vexed has to do with the very torment that a man faces. The word is used as the torment of the rich man in hell. In other words, as Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, the behavior of those in Sodom and Gomorrah, the filthiness and vileness of their behavior, it tormented his soul. It set his soul, as it were, on fire of hell. He was vexed. It hurt him. It caused him deep concern. It grieved him that their behavior was such that it was transgressing the laws of God, that it was an abomination in their sight. He was vexed living there amongst them. There are sins today, and they're committed, and it vexes us. We have to say that there are certain sins which people commit, and it vexes our soul that people would do those things. And such was Lot. The true Christian is always grieved by the sinful behavior of the world. It hurts Christ, so therefore it should hurt the church. You see, men and women live contrary to the laws of God. Well, as Christians, we ought to be pained at heart, grieved in spirit, tormented in soul because of such behavior. Lot was not what he always should have been. There were flaws in his life. He was not the strongest of characters, but yet he was appalled. He was grieved. As we've said, the word vexed is the word that's translated tormented. It refers to the worst pain that could be felt. And he was feeling that as he saw the sins and heard the sinful words of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And consequently, he was therefore concerned. He was concerned. We know that Noah was concerned about the world in his day. We will deal with this a little more fully in the next point, but he was concerned enough to build the ark. Concerned enough to speak to those of his day and age regarding the need of salvation. Concern for the world. One man in the world in the days of Noah was concerned. One man in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plain was concerned. They were in the minority. They were not conformed to this world, but they were still concerned for the world. And friend, even if you consider this city, and you consider that, let's say that you were the only Christians in this city. Now, I know there are others, but just let's say for a moment that you were the only Christians in this city. It doesn't mean that you should hide away in the corner. It doesn't mean that you should just, as it were, dig a trench and hide in it. Yes, you're to have a testimony. No matter what problems that might bring, no matter what difficulties might come your way, you ought to have that testimony in this city that you're not conformed to this world, you're different, and you must be concerned for those that sin against God. You must have a concern within your heart. Do you remember the words concerning Christ? He had compassion. He had compassion upon them, for they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And we need to have compassion. We can condemn sin. We can condemn sin. God condemns sin. And we have the right, according to God's word, to condemn the sins of men. But remember this, in condemning the sins of men, you must have compassion upon the sinner. You must have a concern for their soul. And Lot was concerned. He was vexed because he knew that there would be judgment coming upon them. Noah, he was concerned. He knew there was judgment coming. And we know that there is a day of judgment. We know that there is a day when they will be held accountable for their sins. Just as there's a day for each one of us to stand, because the Bible tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore we need to be concerned. Christians in the minority, not conformed to this world, concerned for the world. But I want you to notice, finally, that they communicated to the world. In verse 5, it speaks of Noah as a preacher of righteousness. A preacher is one who communicates the message of God to others. And this is what Noah was doing. He was a communicator of the revelation of God. He communicated to those of his day and his generation those things regarding the salvation of God, those things regarding the revelation of God. Even Lot, he did that. When the angels came into the city, And when they informed Lot about what was going to happen, he went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law. And he pleaded with them to leave the city as well. He communicated the message. When you think of Noah, you take 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of Noah waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." Now, there are many people who read those verses, and they think that when Christ died, Christ went down into the depths of hell and he preached to those who were destroyed in the flood. That is not what the Bible is saying. He did not go down to the depths of hell to preach to the antediluvian world that perished. They had their opportunity in the days of Noah. And so when it says, verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison," it is not referring to Christ going down to the depths of hell to preach to the lost of Noah's day. What the emphasis is on is upon the Spirit. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins," there's the death of Christ, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," then notice the words, "but quickened by the Spirit." Quickened by the Spirit. "By which also," it's referring to the Spirit, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." And what it's saying is that in the days of Noah, when Noah was preaching, he was preaching under the same Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, to those that were in prison. Noah, in the days when he lived upon earth, he had the power of God the Holy Spirit upon him. The same Spirit that quickened Christ, that raised him from the dead. That Spirit Noah preached by. He didn't preach in the flesh. He didn't preach with just the words that he had. But the Spirit of God was upon Noah. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was upon Noah. That Spirit was the Spirit in which he preached in his day. And he stood for 120 years while the ark was in preparing, preaching the righteousness of God. What does it mean to preach the righteousness of God? Well, first of all, you have to preach about sin. God's righteousness is such that he hates sin. He detests sin. Sin is an abomination unto God. And Noah preached under the Spirit of Christ. He preached against sin. Friend, today, sin has to be preached against. Sin has to be preached against. Men and women do not like to hear a message about sin. I remember preaching in Liverpool way back when I was 19 years of age. And there was a woman came to me after the service, an elderly woman. She told me that she wanted to be sure that she was going to heaven. And I began to speak with her. And I asked her about salvation, and she was very uncertain about the whole thing. So I says, "Well, you do know that you're a sinner." "I'm not a sinner," she says. "How dare you call me a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I only wanted to know whether or not I was definitely going to be in heaven." But she says, "I'm not a sinner." I says, "Well, there's nothing I can do for you." I says, "Because I'm preaching to those that are in their sins. For the salvation for those that confess their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're not a sinner, I have no message for you." She's quite aghast that I would mention, as if the Bible says all have sinned. We're told over and over again in Scripture that there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. Men and women today, we are sinners. And we will never seek to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ till we recognize that we have sinned. That's why preaching has to preach about sin. It was John Wesley, who said that you need to preach about sin to the point that there's tears in the hearts and eyes of men. And then bring them the message of salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. For he recognized the fact that they needed to come to the realization that they had sinned. And to preach the righteousness of God, you have to preach about sin. Why? Because the righteousness of God is his law. Perfect obedience to his law. We have all sinned. Come short of the glory of God. That is, we've all failed to reach the mark of God's standard of holiness, of righteousness, of obedience to his law. We've all failed in thought, word, and deed. To preach the righteousness of God is to preach about a Savior. If you think of Noah, he preached that there was salvation in the ark. There was only one way and only one door. That ark pictured Christ. How did it picture Christ? Well, it pictured Christ in the singularity of the way of salvation. There is no other salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There was no other salvation apart from the ark. There was only one way in, and Jesus said, "I am the door." He was the only way. He is the only way into heaven, as we've already said. When you think of that ark, it was pitched within and without, with pitch. And the word for pitch is the word for atonement, covering. It points to the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, and the twofold nature of that sacrifice, within and without. Because the atonement covers, it appeases the wrath of God, and it covers our sins. It is Godward and manward. When the priest went in, having made atonement, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, Godward, and he sprinkled the blood towards the people, manward. It was twofold. Twofold. And here's a wonderful thing. When the judgment of God fell upon the world in the days of Noah, those that were in the ark, they never felt one drop of that judgment. Do you know why? They were safe, sheltered in the ark. But that ark was lifted up in the flood. And that ark felt the rain of God's judgment upon it. And Noah and those that were safe in the ark, they were lifted up in the ark, and they were safe in the ark from the judgment. And friend, that's how that verse in 1 Peter 3 verse 18 starts, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Christ, the ark of God, he was lifted up on the cross. He was suspended between heaven and earth. And the judgment of God fell upon him for our sins. And in him, we are safe. In him we're lifted up because we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In him, we do not bear the judgment of God because he bore it in our place. The ark pointed to Christ. And to preach the righteousness of God, you preach Christ. Christ the Savior. That's the message that has to be communicated to this world. That is the only hope for this world. And if you're here this morning out of Christ, that's your only hope for salvation. Salvation in a Savior who took your place. The old hymn writer said, "In my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior." Is he your Savior today? Friend, if he is your Savior, even though you're in the minority, live for him. Don't be conformed to this world. Be concerned for the world and communicate the message of the gospel to the world. That's the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if it is that you're not a child of God this morning, then remember this, there is a day of judgment coming. But if you look to Jesus Christ, if you receive him by faith as your Savior, then you can look to Calvary And you can say that he bore your judgment in your place. Oh, that you might do so for his name's sake. Amen.